Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you. And we've been talking about building God, building his relationship with us and restoring to us the plan that he had in mind when he created us. Now, the thing about heaven is that when we get to heaven, everything is going to be restored. The relationship part, physical being. Well, actually, we won't have a physical body, but our bodies will be restored and everything will be restored. But in the meantime, God is preparing us and getting us ready and restoring the relationship that he had with us or planned to have with us in the beginning. So what we want to talk about tonight is the next phase of the building plan, and that is God. Once God establishes a relationship with us, then he wants to build us up. All right? He wants to build us up. Amen? Because first we have to repent and get in relationship with God. Then God has to, at that time, start to work on us. Everybody say, God, work on me. Come on, say it like you mean it. Say, God, work on me. Amen. So let's pray and then we'll get into the message. Father, we thank you for the fact that you already have established your relationship with us. And we thank you and we count it a privilege to be named by your name. And so, Lord, we pray that as we bring the message of you building us up, that you would help us to see that there are things in our lives that we need to surrender, turn over to you so that you can do in us what you want to do in us and do through us what you want to do through us. So, Lord, we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So, we've got our relationship right. That means we're going to heaven and all the things are right in eternity. But how many of you know that we still have to live on earth? And so because we live on earth, God wants to renew and renovate our lives. And, you know, Annis has been watching the renovation shows and was it DIY and all those things and buying your new first house and renovation realities and renovation rookies and all these shows. And they're all about renovating old homes or rooms in a home to make them look better. And God is not interested in just cosmetic changes. God wants to do the foundation over. Because most of our, all of our foundations were messed up. Everybody say, our foundations were messed up. So God has to change us. So he looks at our lives, he goes through them, and says the only thing we can keep is the shell, the body. Everything else, he's going to change, renovate, gut, or refit. And that's the process that we go through. And let's just, the first scripture we want to look at is 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17, which probably everybody should know that because that's the church name comes out of that. But the verse just before that is the one we want to add to this time. So 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 17. And it says this, therefore, now, from now on, We regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Now, let me just stop here. And what he's saying is that we don't just look at the outside of people and claim to know him, know people. And then he goes on to say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Everybody say, all things have become new. Now, some things God does not have to undo. Some things God just has to refit. And refit means that he has to put them in the place that they were intended to be from the beginning. Are you with me here? So our affections, our desires, our drives, our ambitions, he doesn't necessarily do away with those. He just refits them in the proper place so that they work the way that he wants them to work. Are you with me here? So let's look at some of the things that God wants to do. So the first thing God has to do, remove from us is everything that is contrary to his will. So anything in our life that has been contrary to the will of God has to be removed. All right? So keep that in mind. Everything in that's not in the will of God has to be removed. Well, what is the will of God? We talked about that. The will of God is the things that the Bible tells us that we're supposed to do, the things that we're, the way that we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to act, and all those things in between. So God wants to remove those things that are contrary to the will of God. Now, one thing that he starts with is the art, and well, he may not start fully, but he's, yeah, we'll just go here. He starts with our family ties and our allegiances. Our family ties and our allegiances. Well, let's go to Matthew 10, 34 through 39, and you can see what I mean by our family ties and allegiances. Because what's the first thing? How many of you guys remember when you first got saved? Everybody remember that? What was the first encounter you had? Usually, after you had accepted Christ, who were the first people that you encountered? Usually, family or your friends, right? And you had to figure out if you wanted to tell them or if you didn't want to tell them, right? And there was something inside you that said, tell them, right? And you even though there was a chance that they might reject you, might call you a religious freak, a religious fanatic, or whatever it was that they were calling Christians at that time, God instructed you to tell them because he was doing something in you that was the beginning so that you could see that he becomes the preeminent part of your life. So let's look at 10:34 through 39. It says, do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Now let's stop right there. Now, is Jesus, now let's try to understand what Jesus is saying here. He says that he didn't come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. What is the sword that he brings on the earth? Of course, the Bible says the sword is what? The word of God. The Bible also says that Jesus is the word. So the sword or the dividing point in families is going to be who? Jesus Christ and the Word of God. So when we got saved, and say we didn't, how many had non-saved family members when you first got saved? When we got saved, all of a sudden there became a division between us and the non-saved, right? That it wasn't anything we did, it was just the fact that we told them that we were saved. And that created a division because they didn't want us to be this new person, this new saved person. They wanted us to be the old person. And so right away there is a division in a household, not because of wrong, but because of right. And so Jesus told us from the beginning that this division was coming. Now, we do know that when Jesus was born, the angels sang, the shepherd sang, and the angels, I'm drawing a blank here. Peace towards men, goodwill and peace towards men. That was the announcement by the angels when Jesus was born. I think that's either in Matthew or Luke. I can't remember which. But the peace he's talking about is the peace between God and his people now. But it does not necessarily bring peace between those that have accepted Christ and those that haven't. For centuries now, people have been fighting, groups of people have been fighting about keeping one another away from the gospel. Matter of fact, in some circles, I just read this today, I think it was, or maybe it was yesterday, that if a person that's a Buddhist becomes a Christian, they disown them. They no longer consider them a part of their family. The same thing in Islam. Actually, Islam, they will try to kill you if you become a Christian. It's against the law in most Muslim countries to convert people from Christianity to Christianity from Islam. Matter of fact, there's a pastor in Iran right now who has been given a death sentence. He's supposed to be executed because he refuses to renounce Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I don't know if you guys know who Jay Sekulow is, but Jay Sekulow is a Christian lawyer who fights causes like that, and he's been trying to get the word out to the Christian community about what's been going on, and you know, try to talk to our government, to talk to the government of Iran. But these things still happen today. This is not, 2,000 years ago. This is right now. And since Egypt, those of you remember Egypt, Mubarak, maybe you guys don't follow politics or world affairs, but Mubarak, who was the leader of Egypt, was removed from office. And since that time, many, many churches have been burned by Muslims. Because they want to make Egypt a Muslim country. And they want to get the Christians out. So when you become a Christian, there is a dividing line between you and the people you know, but also in your own household. Let's go on. And he says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." So you see that Jesus is saying to us right away that, now notice that in this part, in Luke he says, he that hates doesn't hate his father and mother, but notice he says in this verse, "He that does not, who loves his father more than me is not worthy of me." All right? So he's saying right away is your allegiance, your first allegiance is to who? Come on, everybody say it. It's to God. It's to do the will of God, even though it's not popular, even though your family doesn't agree with it, even though your friends don't agree with it, and in some cases, even though your spouse doesn't agree with it, you have to do the will of God because your first and foremost allegiance is to God. And that's a tough thing because many of us, and this is not wrong, but many of us want to please our friends, our family members first. And God says, nope, I'm sorry. I've stepped in your life and they're no longer your priority. I am the priority. And so God he's refocusing your allegiances. Now, does that mean you don't obey your parents? Does that mean you don't love your wife? Does that mean you don't love your mother, your father, your brothers, and your sisters? No. That's where Christians make mistakes. We get saved and then, I don't want nothing to do with those sinners. I don't want nothing to do with my family. They all a bunch of sinners going to hell. They're like the devil himself. No, that's not going to help anybody. Okay, we can't get so holy that we forgot where we came from. And any time you forget where you came from, that's when you start to feel that you're better than other people. Every time you forget that God saved you just like he saved everybody else, that's when you have problems with other people. So we have to be careful never to push away our family members. Now, what should happen is that if they don't want to be around us, they should go away from us. But we should never push them away and try to keep them away. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't separate ourselves from what they do. But we don't want to be in such a place that we can't ever talk to them. Amen? And I say this in my family. I try to keep every avenue open for my sisters and my brother, my father, my mother, my cousins, everybody, my nieces, my nephews. I don't want them to ever feel that they can't talk to me. But I always want them to know that I'm a Christian and I live this life. I don't just talk about it. But I always want, like my sister lives in Indianapolis. And, you know, she's accepted Christ, but she struggles in some areas. And that's, you know, we all do that. But I never want her to feel that she can't call me when she's in need. And I'm not going to always say, you know, Cynthia, and I have said, I shouldn't have said her name, but anyway, you know, You need to surrender and go to find a good church home and grow and listen to the word so you can grow and understand what God has got for your life. Don't just be a part-time believer where you're saved but you never grow. But I don't spend all of our conversation talking about that. Because I want her to know, and she always says this to me, says, you know, Harold, I appreciate the fact that you always love me. No matter what I'm going through, I know I can count on you. I can come to you. And that's the way we should want our families to come to us. We should not be so holy that, you know, he can't go by Harold now. He's praying. He's meditating. You got to give him his holy circle. Don't cross that holy line. That's not what we should be holy when we're walking down the street. Holiness isn't a position or a time. It's a lifestyle. So we should always be holy, but we should see Jesus was so holy that people could come to him. He was so holy that people coming to him did not ruin his holiness. And we have to think the same way. But we always have to remember that our priority, our first allegiance now, is to God and being led by His Spirit. Amen? The next thing he goes to is our ambitions, our concerns, and our priorities. So first he gets us to align ourselves with him. Then he goes to our priorities. So let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 through 34, and then Matthew 13, 18 through 23. So 6, 22 through 34. And everybody, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And it says here, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light in that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So what does he mean by the eye? He's talking about our if our understanding is dark, then our life is dark. And we know people that have a dark understanding of life, right? I mean, everything is just darkness. Matter of fact, in some cases, you see, they wear black. They wear black. Their hair is dark. They wear dark mascara, dark clothes. Everything is dark because their eyes are dark, or they're seeing things in the wrong light, so to speak. Let's move on. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and, in this old King James, as mammon, but it also, in my margin, it says mammon means riches. You can't serve God and serve money or material gain. You might say, well, why can't you serve God and money? Because they both require you to give up things to get them. God wants you to put Him first, and if you're so in tune to wanting to become wealthy, you will give up things to become wealthy, or you will do things to become wealthy that God doesn't want you to do. Now, this does not mean that God is against you becoming wealthy. All right, everybody say, that's not what he's saying. It means that you have to now put it in perspective. You have to make God the master and not the desire to become wealthy. Because the problem is we put the desire to become wealthy first, and then we say, as soon as I make a certain amount of money, then I'm going to serve God. No, first of all, you'll never make the certain amount because the amount will keep moving. You say, if I can just make $100,000. And you get 100. Well, that's not really all that much money. Maybe I make 250,000, a quarter of a million. Now that sounds like a lot of money. So let me make a quarter of a million. And you get there. Well, you know, 250,000. Man, I can't even buy a decent house with that. So let's make it a half a million. And it just keeps moving because that's your priority. And you'll never reach your goal because the enemy will constantly keep dangling a new opportunity in front of you. That's why he says you can't serve them both. Let's move on. It says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So he says here, don't be, and we all know people that all they talk about is what kind of clothes they're going to buy, and what they're going to eat. Because that's, unfortunately, that's pretty much life. If you're not talking about your car, your house, and your clothes, there's usually most people don't have nothing to talk about. Unless they want to talk about sports and the weather. And those are empty too. But he's saying to us, don't be all that concerned. He says, look at the birds. Now, I watch birds because I got all sorts of birds in my neighborhood. And I particularly don't like woodpeckers because they have repeatedly tried to drill holes in my house. Matter of fact, they have done it. So I have declared war on the woodpeckers in my neighborhood. And every time I see them, I run to get the BB gun to shoot them. You might say, you're not supposed to shoot woodpeckers. I haven't hit them yet. I just chase them away. But we have a battle. But I noticed that birds, every morning, they get up and they expect to find something to eat. I don't think a bird is in his nest during the nighttime. The priority and who is in charge of our lives. What is the motivating factor? What is a priority? Let's look at Matthew 13, 18 through 23. And this is the parable of the sower. So this is the interpretation of the parable after the parable. It says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of God and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now look at that. He says he hears it. In other words, he accepts Christ, right? And then he starts to tell people about his or her conversion in Christ, right? And they start ridiculing him. They start making fun of him. They start calling him a square. And some people can't stand that. I said, well, you know, square, round, whatever you call me, ain't going to change me because I'm going to do what I got to do. But some people don't like to be called a square. I don't know. Do they still call people squares like today? Okay. And then all of a sudden, because of that persecution, he begins to stumble and fall. So his priority was not, or his allegiance was not with God, but it was with how people saw him. I mean, notice that, right? He's worried about what they're going to say. He's worried about being treated differently. And therefore, because he's being treated differently, he doesn't want that. And so he stumbles or goes back into the old lifestyle. Verse 22 says, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So again, he receives the word, but because of all the stuff that's still in the way in his life, in other words, he didn't do what the last verse we said. He said, the Bible says you can't serve what? Two masters, right? Here he's trying to serve two masters. And the one master demanded from him and he couldn't give to the other master, and so therefore the word was choked out and he became unfruitful because of his priorities. It did not become a priority to surrender his life to God. And then last it says, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60-fold, 60, and some 30. Excuse me. So here he or she receives the word and didn't allow any of those three things that caused the other two to three to stumble to get in the way. He beat the devil because the devil came to steal the word in his heart. He beat the persecution because persecution will come. And he beat the lack of priority in his life. And so therefore he became victorious and started to bring fruit into his life. Do you see that? But it's all because of the commitment or the priority. He did not allow those other things to distract him from allowing the word to take root in his heart. Many times, Christians don't move forward in life because we have not learned to put God in the place that he deserves to be in. We have church life and secular life, and never the two shall meet. It's like I'll go to church, I'd shout, I'd dance, I sing, I praise God, I pray, and then I go out of the church and I do what I want to do. That's not a life that we're supposed to be living. There is no church life and secular life. There is church life. And it's in the building and out of the building. It's at home, it's at work. It's when we're by ourselves in the car. It's when we're talking to our friends on the phone. It's when we're conversating with people on the street. It never leaves us. We're not a churchianity. We're a Christian. It has nothing to do with the building. It has to do with this building. And this is the building that needs to be renovated. And think of it in this way. If you were going to build a house and you were going to say, well, I'm going to take half the house and I'll make it brand new. And then the other house, I'm just leave it like it is. And then you bring an appraiser in there. How much do you think this house is worth? I put a lot of work into this house. And they say, what? You put a lot of work in half of it. But the other half, what happened? Oh, man, nobody's going to see that part of the house. So I can just leave it like that. We would think something was wrong with that person, right? Wouldn't we? You got half your living room is got brand new wood floors and nice and shiny. Then the other half, the furniture is falling apart. The floors look bad. And then like, well, why didn't you just finish it? I don't need to finish the whole house. I just need to do part of it. People would think something's wrong with you. But how many of us know people who have a half Christian life and a half unsaved life, and they think they're okay? And we know they're not okay. And we try to talk to them and say, brother, sister, you need to put that away. Man, look, I'm trying to do the best I can, man. You know, I ain't perfect, man. And so, man, look, all the excuses in the world, and we all know we're not perfect, but let's at least give it some effort. Let's at least try to follow the Spirit in everything we do. Let's not be, I'm not perfect, so I'm not going to try to follow the Spirit at all. Is that the way it works? No, you follow the Spirit, and maybe you're falling and you trip up. But that doesn't mean, oh, man, I'm not going to do this. This is way too hard. No, you keep following him. You keep following him until you learn to overcome the stuff that keeps you tied up. But it's so easy for us to just give up because we got the flesh man crying out. We got the devil crying out. So you need to give up. This church stuff ain't real anyway. I don't know why you gave up that party lifestyle, not knowing that We were miserable in the party lifestyle. I mean, I remember when I used to go to parties when I was a kid, a long time ago. I used to go to parties, and we're all standing there. And I wasn't a wallflower because I was like, look, if we're going to be here, let's do something, okay? Let's not, the guys on that side, the girls on that side, and all we talking to. I don't want to talk to you. I can talk to you all day tomorrow. But, I get out and I start dancing. And, back then, you didn't really have to know how to dance. It's just, just move a little bit. You know what I'm saying? Just move. All right, yeah. And so I'm saying to myself, this is the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life. And I stopped going to parties because I didn't see a point to it. I never saw a point to it. So, my brother used to always come to me and say, Errol, let's go. I said, nah, man. He started going. And back then, that was when the discos came out. You guys don't remember any of this stuff. And so they started having discos. And my brother went to discos religiously. I mean, every week he would go. Errol, come on, man. Let's go to the disco. I said, come on, man. I'm not going there. There's nothing there. I said, the people are fake. It's all fake. We're just pretending. There's nothing real. We're real there. And it was obviously God was drawing me out of that because, my brother got saved, thank God. So he had to come out of that. I mean, he got in his 20s and he's going into the nightclubs and started drinking and doing all that kind of stuff. I never drank because I always thought that was going to hurt my chance to get in the NFL. So, I'm not getting high, I'm not drinking, I'm not getting hooked up with no crazy girls. I got a purpose, and that is to play in the NFL. So I can't be allowing these things to distract me. And so, Lynn Long came out. No, I'm just kidding. but I did not want, so I got out of that because there was nothing there. You recognize that there's your life can't be all that stuff because it's empty. There's nothing to keep you in that lifestyle. But the devil tries to make you think that that life was good. He comes to us and says, man, you remember that song you used to dance to? Oh, yeah, that slow song, and then he tried to take you down old memory lane. You guys start hearing, thinking about that song, and you say, yeah, I remember that song. Oh, no, stop. Stop right there, you lying devil. Because that life was not fun. There's nothing fun in sin. No, don't get me wrong. We had excitement, but it wasn't fun. And that's what the enemy tries to keep reminding us to go back to when there's really nothing there to go back to. And so I always used to marvel at people. I used to share the gospel with them. He said, man, I'm too young to get saved, man. I said, why? What is it? I want to have some fun. I'm still young. I still want to have fun, man. I'll get saved later. And so then I said, well, so can let me understand. So you know that being saved means that you get to go to heaven. Yeah, I know that. And you're saying that you don't want to go to heaven because you want to go to the party? I'm just trying to understand the mentality here. Well, man, it ain't like that. Oh, yes, it is exactly like that. You saying that I will go to heaven when it's time for me to die, but right now I'm going to do what I'm going to do until then. You can't. And I like to say it like this. You can't jump out of a sinking ship to jump into the ship of eternity because you don't know when the ship is going to sink. But all of us have tried to ride the boat. We know it's got a hole in it. And we're going to say, yep, I see the big ship of eternity over there, but I'm going to ride this thing out until I can jump out at the last minute. No, you can't jump out of the sinking boat at the last minute. Because sometimes you don't know how fast it's sinking. And that's the deception that the enemy tells you. Oh, you got plenty of time to get saved. How many people have told us that? Oh, man, I got plenty of time. Now, see, you don't control when you get saved. I know that sounds strange, but you think about people who, and how many have done street ministry before, where you just talk to people on the street? You talk to people, some people have been preachers. People know they should be in the church. And you talk to them and you say, brother or sister, how come you won't just give this life up? Well, when God is ready, I'm going to come out of there. When God is ready? I didn't know he was getting... Hold on. I'm not ready for you yet. Hold on. You got to stay in that lifestyle a little longer. No, he's telling you to come now. He's telling you, get out of that now. But you see, because the enemy is so deceptive, he tricks us to even believing that God is not ready for us to get saved. Otherwise, we'd be saved. That doesn't make sense. Like, God has to fix everything for you when he's already fixed it. What are you waiting for him to fix? He died for your sins. He says, come on. He says, I'll give you life more abundantly. What else does he need to fix for you? You need to accept it. But we don't realize that we don't have the capacity outside of him drawing himself to us to accept Christ. I mean, you see people, they can't get out of that lifestyle. They can't get out. You get them out and they go right back. Because we don't control it, it's by his Spirit. So when people tell you, next time somebody tells you, I'm waiting for God. He said, no, brother, sister, that's not true. That's a lie. God is waiting for you. Are you willing to accept Jesus Christ now and give your life now? That's what you need to decide today. You know you should and you need to, but you need to make a decision. You need to make a choice. And God, you know, he's not waiting for you to get your life cleaned up. That doesn't make sense. He cleans you. He'll clean you up if you let him. But people always have it backwards. But not people. That's the devil's trick. I can't go to church like this. You hear people say that, right? I ain't got no suit. Well, you go to the party with no suit. I mean, I don't, you know, nowadays you go to church pretty almost as anywhere you want to go to now. You don't need a suit unless you go to them old black churches. Then you got to be a suit and a hat and everything else. But still, even them, they'll accept you if that's all you got. But there's no excuse. But we have to be careful that the enemy doesn't trick us to go back to doing things that we know were destructive in the end. So he changes our ambitions, our concerns, and our priorities. The third thing he does is he turns to our inner life, our thinking, our motives, and the outward things that we do that are wrong. So let's go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Thinking. Everybody say thinking. See, we have the wrong, when we come to Christ, we don't even think right. How many know that? Yeah, we thought we did. And that's the problem. We thought. There was a sign when I used to teach at Northwest College. There was a sign a guy had on his wall. It says, don't believe everything you think. And that's exactly true. Because we come up with some crazy things. I mean, you've talked to people that, God is... He's in the cosmic, the pseudo, I said, man, cut it out. You don't know nothing that you're talking about, so let's just stop right there. But, you know, you talk to those people, right? They got all these crazy philosophies about God. See, God, he was a man first, and then He became a god. Come on, man. That doesn't even sound right. So listen to yourself. That's ridiculous. But, I mean, people say stuff like that. And I'm a god. Well, how come you can't even get a job then? If you're a god, make yourself a job then. Give yourself a raise. Don't play that. That's ridiculous. But people say stuff all the time. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So first he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? That means even give the desires of your bodies over to God so that he controls your body now. And then he also goes on to say, and renew your mind. And we've talked about having your mind renewed over and over, but it's just simply the process of stop thinking like you think and start thinking like God thinks about everything in life. Not some things, but everything. And that's part of the church's problem, is we allow God to think like God in some things, but not in everything. We get opinions about stuff that are not biblical. And it's not based on any part of Scripture, but it's based on how you felt or how you feel about people. And, you know, God is not alien to feelings, but he's committed to his word. And I'll give an example. Let's say somebody that you know is in a situation. Let's say that two people are living together, all right? Your brother, your sister, somebody you know, some friend of yours. And instead of just saying, no, that's not right, we say, well, you know, and maybe in God's eyes, they're really married. Have you heard people say stuff like that? Well, if in God's eyes they're really married, why don't they just get married then? And let's make it in God's eyes and everybody's eyes. But no, that's a cop-out. That's because we're trying to sugarcoat their feelings, because we don't want to say, no, that's wrong, and you shouldn't do that. So we say stuff like that. Well, and this man's law that has to do with being married. No, God said get married. It ain't got nothing to do with man's law. Just get married. Don't live with her. Get married to her. And I'm going to just say this. I don't mean any offense. I just don't understand why a woman would live with a man that won't commit to her. I just don't get that. I mean, he's getting everything he wants from you and not giving you anything. He's got his own bank account, his own house, his own car. And, you know, when he gets tired of you at 8:45 that night, he's leaving. And you're just going, but I thought you loved me. Well, if you thought he loved you, make him marry you. Don't surrender yourself to her, him, if he's not committed to you. And we need to redefine what it means to love somebody. Because you tell him anything to get what you want. I mean, what do you think? How do you think people become prostitutes? Women become prostitutes? Because some man has told her that he loves her, and therefore you need, if you love me, you do this for me. I don't get that. I don't get that. If you love me, you'll sleep with anybody that you run into and bring me all the money? No. That's twisted. That's not only twisted, that's perverted. But we tried, and then we say, but he loves me. Based on what? What's the proof that he loves you? I used to tell my sons this. Don't go around telling these little teenage girls you love them, because you don't even know what it means. Oh, and no, I don't want to get, I used to do the same thing. I was in love at 5. I was telling this little girl, oh, I love you so much. I could barely say the word. I'm telling them, I love you. And, you know, and you do like them a lot. You have some strong feelings for them. But that's not love. That's just feelings. And I told my sons that if you love somebody, that means you are willing to be responsible for them. If I love my sons, my kids, that means I will provide and be responsible for them. I don't love them from a distance. How can you love somebody and never see them? How can you be involved with love somebody and never be involved with them? That's not love. So love requires a commitment and a responsibility. You have to be dedicated to that person. Committed. That's why I don't believe in separate, when you're married, I don't believe in separate bank accounts. Because if you're committed to being one, one equals money too. If you, trust me, I guarantee you, if you have separate lifestyles, separate accounts, somebody don't trust somebody. That's really what we're talking about here. And part of being in love with somebody means you trust your spouse. Now, we all have to work on trusting each other more and more as life goes on. But the fact that you're married said, I trust you, you trust me. That's what all these vows are about, right? I commit myself to you. It's not about just being looking your best at the wedding. You know, you see the bride come down the aisles like, man, I ain't never seen her look that good in my life. It's like, my goodness, who is that coming down? And I, one time, this guy just started crying. The chick looked so good. I was like, man, but that's not marriage. That's the ceremony. Marriage starts when you wake up and see all the makeup is gone, the hair is messed up. And are you still committed? That's when marriage starts. It's not just when you said, I do. That's when it begins. But the real life marriage, oh man, I gotta cut it out, starts after the ceremony. And you have to be committed to marriage. I mean, nowadays, and I'm gonna close on this, a lot of people are starting to take out of the vows till death do us part. Matter of fact, I heard some vows say until we're no longer in love. Well, huh, that could be next week. I saw somebody else. Oh, I'm sorry, I don't love you. I want her now. And next week, I want another one. There's no commitment in that. But when you start talking about death, oh, man. There's some commitment to that. And, you know, my Annis and I have been married 28 years, getting ready to be 29. We're stuck with each other until we die. She's stuck with me, I'm stuck with her. And I don't mean that in a bad way. But we're going to stick this thing out until we die. And I'm going to be happy about it the whole way. And so is she, amen? Whether she likes it or not, she's going to be happy. All right, we're going to close down. We'll pick up, I think, oh, and then Marquise, you're preaching next week, right? 4? So anyway, so let's, we'll pick up in actually 2 weeks because we'll do the concert, then we'll do it on the 1st. So let's stand. But just keep in mind that God is renovating or building us up. And the process of building us up will take a lifetime. But we have to learn to work with God and not work against him. Amen? Work with God so that we allow him to do what he wants to do in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you're building us up. You've built your relationship with us, Now you're trying to build us up so that we are, our lives are equal to the eternity that you've given our spirits. And so, Lord, we thank you for this process. We know it's not always easy. We know we have to fight. We know we have to be persistent. But, Lord, we love you, and we want to do your will and to fulfill the call that you have placed on each and one, every one of our lives. So, Lord, I thank you for this time. We thank you, and we ask that you would continue to speak to our hearts on the things that we need to surrender to you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com, or you can go to itunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118. And our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.